prayer. Has anybody been healed by the power of God? And you know for a fact that it was God that came down and touched your body. Has anybody been at a place where there was no way? There was no way. But God opened up a way. And just like he did for Moses and the children, you're here in 2010 and you can say he is a way maker. Is there a witness in the house? Has God done that for anybody here? Ah, hallelujah. You know, one of the things that will carry you through these end times, the Bible said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You've got to talk about this that God has done for you. You've got to pull that out and shine it up and dust it off. Talk about that God has done. The most powerful witness you have in your life is what God has done for you. Sometimes you feel like it's old because it's old to you. But there's somebody that's standing in a place very similar to yours, and they need deliverance today, and they need to hear that God has done it for somebody else. Praise God. He can break the chains of addiction and addictive behavior. He can open up a brand new life in a life that seems like it's run its course and there's no reason for living. But God can do that. I said, is there a witness in the house today that God can do that? Praise God. Now, on Wednesday past, we were in the 26th chapter of Matthew, and we were talking about a supper at a little town called Bethany. And in that supper, at that place, a woman comes and she anoints Jesus for his burial. And she breaks an alabaster box and pours precious ointment. And we talked about the response of Judas Iscariot and how that his response was negative to that gesture of extravagant worship and praise. And we may talk about Judas a little bit more tonight, but this morning I felt compelled that we talk about something that is extremely powerful in this passage. Matthew chapter 26 and beginning in verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. This is pretty unusual. You're having a meal with friends, and somebody walks in and pours a whole container of precious ointment on your head. In the Western world, it's a little different. And we find it a little difficult to understand. But they anointed with oil quite often. And they used oil to treat their skin in the arid climate of the Middle East. But she was doing something far more powerful than just blessing him with an anointing oil. Verse 8, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you and we thank you, oh God. Lift you, bless you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. And this is one of those classic biblical accounts that is told in three of the Gospels. This story is told in Matthew and Mark and in John. And we get different information from each of them. This is the place where Judas leaves out and goes to betray the Christ. He was so incensed at what had happened there. But John said, he being the speaker, Matthew and Mark say it was the disciples that said, why was this waste committed? This should have been taken and it should have been given to the poor. But John said he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief and he held the money bag. And so we get additional information from John. But this is the setting where Judas goes out and makes his deal and gets his money to betray the Christ. And so you have this powerful, paradoxical juxtaposition here. You have one that goes out to betray God and one who just poured out something extravagantly beautiful and powerful in the life of God on the earth in a human body. And so you have a tremendous contrast here, as it always is when you're dealing with the kingdom of God. There's always somebody going and there's always somebody coming. There's always somebody joyous and there's always somebody bitter. There's always somebody that's protecting their own and there's always somebody that's saying, everything I am, everything I have, everything I'll ever be, I want to give it all to the kingdom of God. Well, praise God. And don't get nervous on me here today. We've already taken up the offering. You know, talking like this and people, oh my God, they're going to take up another offering. It's not so. You're a cynic. You know there are some things in this world that are more important than your money. And one man, a lowly car dealer, clapped his hands. Praise God. This is the thing that propelled Judas out into the night was the rebuke he got from Jesus. But the catalyst, the thing that set it all up and caused the dynamics of that dinner to go one way for Judas and another way for Mary, was the fact of her breaking that alabaster box and pouring this oil, this spikenard on the head of the Savior. And it was a demonstration of extravagant worship. It was a demonstration of worship that was uncommon, that was beyond the ordinary. It was extravagant worship. Somebody walked in the middle of that meeting, and there was Lazarus seated there, John tells us, who had been raised from the dead. And Simon was seated there, who had been a leper, but he wasn't anymore. In the story, they call him Simon the leper. And so the guest of honor is Jesus Christ, but he's got the resurrection and he's got the healing right there on either hand. And this is a momentous occasion. Mary, who is sister to Martha and sister to Lazarus, who lives there in Bethany, comes to that house premeditatedly, brings a precious box of spikenard, an Indian oil and herb that was known for its aroma. And she broke that box and poured it on his head. Another of the Gospels says she poured it on his feet. And so she anointed his whole body and began to minister to him. And this just blew the minds of those that were satisfied with the status quo and were threatened by what she was doing. Because when you hear people protest about someone else's extravagance in their worship to God, what they're really saying is, I don't believe I have to do that. What they're really saying is, I feel uncomfortable with that. What they're really saying is, I don't want to go to those lengths or that expense in my worship to God. I want God to come into my orbit. I want God to come into my comfort zone. I want God to be a part of my world, and I'll bless him according to my resources, and I'll bless him according to my thinking. But here this woman shook the room when she walks in with that alabaster box. And she ministers to him with extravagant worship. Everyone say extravagant worship. Praise God. Matthew says that was an alabaster jar and that it was full of very expensive perfume. Jesus said in verse 10, he said, this is a beautiful thing that this woman has done. Judas didn't like it. The apostles-to-be had some consternation about it. But Jesus said, she has done a beautiful thing. She came into my presence with something that was costly. The gospel records that it was worth 300 pennyworth, or the NIV says it was a year's wages. Brother Ronnie, can you imagine taking everything you made all year long and you got a chance to come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you just put it all in a bundle, or you bought something precious and you just came right in amongst them and you broke it and poured it out on his life? Year's worth of wages. Well, what am I going to eat, and where am I going to live, and what will I drive, and wherewithal shall I be clothed? If I do, what? But that's how precious this gift was. That's how shocking this thing was. She came in with extravagant worship, and Jesus said, "It's beautiful." She did something. This beautiful thing that she has done is going to be talked about everywhere the gospel is preached. Praise God. Praise God. Mark tells you that it was pure nard. And that is just not in the lexicon today. But it's John that identifies her as Mary, sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus. It is John that says she also poured it on his feet. And John said, she wiped his feet with her hair. In the scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a teaching on authority. And the teaching is the hierarchical structure of God's authority is God, the Christ, the man, the woman, and the unspoken then would be the children. And in that passage, a man's head is a symbol of his authority. And Paul teaches that a man should never cover his head. And the teaching there is about long hair on men. And that long hair on men is always a sign of rebellion. I'm not working on that today. I just want to tell you what this woman did. But for the woman, he said, the woman shouldn't cut her hair because her hair is given to her for a covering. Paul says in that 11th chapter, it is a glory. It is her glory. He said, and she ought to have glory on her head because of the angels. She should have authority on her head because of the angels. And I want you to understand what this woman did in this Hebrew culture. She was not a Greek. She was not a Hellenist. She was a Jew. And they all had long, uncut hair. You say, well, how long is long? Uncut? That's long. It only gets to here. That's long, sweetheart. That's long. She loosed her hair, which is her glory. And look at what she did. She took her glory and she laid it on his feet and began to clean his feet with her glory. It wasn't just the alabaster box, and it wasn't just what was in the box. It was the whole demonstration. That woman took something precious, something extravagant, poured it out upon him, saying, there is no price too great when I'm talking about worshiping or serving my God. And then she put herself down at a level of humility and loosed her glory. Whatever you think your glory is, it needs to be loose, and it needs to be placed at the feet of God. All of you, if you love him, let's give him a little bit of praise here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what she did. She took valuable things and gave them to him. She took something precious, which was her glory, and she put it at his feet. And she glorified God in the house. It made some furious. But God said it was beautiful. He said she's done a beautiful thing. Now, there is a similar story in Luke, but it's not the same story. Because as well as you can tell, it happened in Nain and not in Bethany. In Luke chapter 7, right after the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, Jesus went to a house of a man by the name of Simon, a Pharisee. Simon wanted Jesus to come to his house. And while he's there in the house, a woman came. And she, too, had an alabaster box. And she came to Jesus and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. So this is not something that is particular to or specific to Mary of Bethany. This is something another woman did in Nain also. So this is something you can see a cultural correspondence. They understood this. She brought a bottle very, very expensive and very pricely ointment and poured it on him. And she began to wipe his feet with her hair and minister. But in this story, the woman begins to kiss his feet and with her tears wash his feet. And the Pharisee Simon said in his heart, if he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that was. We don't know who this woman was. Some think it might have been Magdalene. He said if he really was a prophet, he would understand who this woman was. And he would not let this woman touch him. And he, knowing Simon's thoughts, said, Simon, I have aught to say to you. And Simon said, well, speak on, master. He said there was a, and he tells him a story about a person that owed a great debt and another that owed a very small debt. And he said, both the debts were forgiven. The great debt was forgiven and the small debt was forgiven. He said, who is going to be the most thankful? Who's going to love the most of these two that were forgiven? And Simon the Pharisee said, well, the one that was forgiven the greatest debt. And Jesus said, bingo. He said, that's a paraphrase. He said, those that have been forgiven much, they love much. Those that have been forgiven a little, they love a little. This business of forgiving little and loving little, that comes in the same sphere in the scripture as that discussion that shows up time and time again about he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. God's telling you that tongue in cheek. He's not at all implying that there's any men that are righteous. He's just talking about those that think that they're righteous. He said, I didn't come to call you. I'm not even going to fool with you if you think you're righteous. But I've come to call sinners to repentance. When he said those that have been forgiven a little, love a little, it's in the same sphere of discussion. There is nobody that's come to God and been born again of water and spirit that has been forgiven just a little. My friend, we've all been forgiven a lot. We've all been forgiven a lot. And we ought to love a lot. We ought to... Jesus said, it's the basis for extravagant worship when you realize how he has forgiven you, how merciful he's been, how good he's been, how kind he's been, and in what great need. You see, there's the deal. If you don't think you were in a great deal of need, then you're not too impressed with worship. Well, I came because, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. But I know I need to be a part of a church, and I know I, and it's almost like another social decision that you're making. It's almost like another lifestyle decision that you're making. But it's not anywhere in the arena of what the Word of God talks about. I was lost. I was undone. I was on my way to a devil's hell. I was going to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. I had no hope. I was walking and stumbling in darkness. Now you see, you're sitting in a Western culture, in an American culture, and you've got food to eat and a car to drive and a house you live in, and you've got clothes on your back, and you think you're doing pretty good. But to a crowd just like that, Jesus said, you're naked and you're blind and you're sick and you're miserable. You just don't know it. My God, how many of you feel like he forgave you a lot when you came? My God, according to the Word of God, then you ought to be thankful a lot. Your worship ought to be extravagant. Your worship ought to be something great on a scale, on a level with your forgiveness. When you're doing a survey of the Ark of the Testament, out in the foreground, in the very beginning, the first piece that you come to is the altar of sacrifice. And that sacrifice is necessary before anybody can go into that tabernacle or temple process and seek out the covenant of God. But way back in the back, almost to the Holy of Holies, the writer of Hebrews 9 said it was after the second veil, which kind of gives the idea that it was between, in an in-between place, perhaps between two veils, where he could go, the priest could go and minister there every day as he needed to and as required by the law. But he was only one veil away from the Holy of Holies, a place where only one priest could go one time of year. It was like that no man's land between the spirit and the natural, where we find the ark of incense, or the altar of incense, which is a type of your prayer and your praise. It is a type of your spiritual worship before God. But by the dimensions of the word of God, the grading of the level of sacrifice on the altar of sacrifice was exactly the same level as the altar of incense. And what it speaks to my heart today is that my prayer and my praise and my worship is on exactly the same level as the price or the value or the height of my sacrifice. I'm just telling you today, if you've got little sacrifice in your life, then you've got little worship and little prayer and little praise in your life. But if you've got big sacrifice, if you've got extravagant sacrifice, then you're building an altar down here at the other end of the system where you can offer up extravagant worship and extravagant praise. And I'm not talking about physical activity, because a total backslidden moron can come in the house of God and clap their hands and leap around. Are you shocked that I would say that? No, the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea. We catch all kinds. Brother, believe me, we got all kinds. We got all kinds. We got people that are for real. We got card-carrying hypocrites. We got folks that walk intimately with God, and folks that wouldn't know God if he walked up and slapped him in the face. I'm talking about in the apostolic church. We surely don't have any of those kind of people. The church in general, the church at large, not this congregation. Everybody's for real here. Everybody's on fire here. Everybody. Oh, that's our goal. That's where we're heading. Everybody say extravagant worship. Jesus said it's a beautiful thing when people come and they worship extravagantly. Praise God. If you love him right now, clap your hands. All you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. If he's forgiven you much, if he forgave you greatly, if the mercy's been great, God, the praise ought to be great. I tried to negotiate to deal with this on Sunday night, a more apropos circumstance, and Sunday nights are more geared toward violent, extravagant worship. But I'm just giving you what I was given for this service. Praise God. When Simon objected to this woman's worship in Luke chapter 7, he said, "She's not the kind of woman that you want touching you." And Jesus told the story about mercy and forgiveness. And later he said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." And then that really set them off, because they said, "Who is this?" But Simon's question was, is she worthy to worship? Because she is a sinner. And he questions the fact, or makes a tacit expression of the fact that if you're not worthy, you can't worship. You've got to be good to worship. You've got to be righteous in yourself to worship. But in this story, and in the story of Legion, we find a woman of ill repute and we find a man filled with a legion of devils coming into the presence of God and worshiping God. And in both instances, Jesus is pleased with it. And Jesus thinks, it's not about your worthiness. It's about his worthiness. Don't you dare come into the house of God and sit like a bump on a pickle because you don't think you're good enough to worship God. Because the devil's whispered in your ear or somebody else has told you that if you do this, if you come here and worship God, you're a hypocrite. No, no, no. The word of God, there are example after example, legion coming into the presence of God and worshiping God. Zechariah chapter 3, the man Joshua, who is a representative person for all of Israel, comes in with defiled garments on and worships God, comes right in with his sin, right into the presence of God. And Satan is at his right hand to resist him. Anytime you come to the house of God and you've fallen or you've failed or you've made mistakes or you've been a backslider, the devil's going to be there to say, don't you do that. Don't you lift your hands. Don't you clap your hands. Don't you begin to worship, because he, above all, he knows what worship will do. It will usher you in to the presence of God, and the chains can fall off and the things that are wrong can be made right. My God, I love what God is doing. And if I'm a winner, I'm going to praise him. If I'm a loser, I'm going to praise him. If I've got money, I'll praise him. If I'm broke, I'll praise him. When I'm failing, I'm going to praise him. Praise God. Praise God. Shake your neighbors just a little bit and tell them God is worthy of the praise. Tell them it has nothing to do with your worthiness. It has to do with his worthiness. Somebody tell me, when is God worthy? When is God worthy? That's why we praise him all the time, because he's worthy all the time. Calm and control. Now, I know this is amazing to you, but some folks don't like extravagant worship. As depicted in our stories, in both occasions, there are folks that don't like extravagant worship. Simon the Pharisee didn't like it, and Judas, the soon-to-be-dead, should-have-been-an-apostle, he didn't like it. Disciples who followed Jesus and should have known better, it bothered them because it shook their comfort zone. But if you think about it, I want somebody creating an updraft in my life, inspiring me to get a little better and reach a little further and think on a little higher level. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have the story of David the king. He had heard that the Ark of the Testament is at the house of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom's house is being blessed. That Ark's been out of place since the people of God in the day of Eli took it into battle and lost it. Now David goes and he goes to lay hold of that Ark and bring it back to its rightful place. And as he does, every six paces, they offer up oxen and fatlings for sacrifice. And the thing that really, really catches everyone's eye, David, the king, a man after God's own heart, takes off his royal garments, puts on a linen ephod of a priest, and the Bible says he's leaping and running and dancing down the street. Hardly kingly behavior. And his wife, Michal, is looking out the window down into the street. And she's wondering who the goofball in the linen ephod is. And it's her husband. She is mortified. She is the daughter of Saul. She's the wife of the king. She gets all her glory and all of her prestige from him. And he is in the street today acting like Daffy Duck. Woo-hoo, woo-hoo. The word of God is coming. The word of God is coming. Kill another cow. Offer up another oxen. Offer up some fatlings. Set fire to it. Oh, here it comes. Here comes extravagant worship. It's one of the most extravagant examples of worship in the Word of God. And it's David, who is a man after God's own heart. He is God's favorite king. He is God's favorite psalmist. He knows a little bit about pleasing God. And he's worshiping extravagantly. And he goes home and his wife says, how glorious was the king before the people today? And she wasn't being honest, and she wasn't praising him. She was saying, you made a fool out of yourself and you made a fool out of me. She was saying, you ought to know better how to be. David said this. David said, listen, it was God who chose me over your daddy. And it's before him do I, and he chooses a really, really strange word. Do I play? Therefore will I play before the Lord. He's cavorting like a little child. He's the dignified king. He's the slayer of Goliath. He is the one who brings Israel together under one kingship. And he's mighty. And all other kings afterward are compared to David. And they're cast in a bad light because nobody will ever measure up to David. And in that he said, when it comes to worship, I'm not killing giants. And I'm not sitting on the throne. And I'm not dealing with men. When it comes to God and worship, I'm like a little child. It's David that tells us, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. It's David that tells us, dance before the Lord. It's David that tells us, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a loud noise. It's David that tells us, praise him on the stringed instruments. Praise him on the organs. Praise him on the high sounding cymbals and the loud cymbals. David knows about praising God. And he says, I'm going to play before the Lord. And he says, Michael, if you don't like this, he said, I will be more vile than thus. Sometimes the King James is a problem. He said, if you don't like this, it's going to get worse. I plan on worshiping God more ferociously next time than I did this time. I plan on embarrassing you more next time than I did this time. He said, I'm going to be a fool before God. Extravagant worship. It makes people uncomfortable. I don't think all that's necessary. You don't? No, it's not dignified. It's not? No, it's not becoming of adults. Really? Well, if you don't like this, don't come back next week, because it's going to be worse next week. I don't know what we'll do. We may leap. The Bible said David was leaping. He was leaping before the Lord. He was dancing. He was running. Some folks don't like it, but God says it's beautiful. But God says it's beautiful. Justin, are you doing both duties there? Give me Psalms 149. Start at the top. He said, what this woman has done is beautiful. You people that don't get this, she did this for me. It's going to be talked about everywhere. I think it's wonderful. I think it's beautiful. Everybody say, praise ye the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. That means you got to quit singing the blues. That means you got to quit singing, I have so many problems. I don't know what I'll do. My life is in turmoil. I got some money I can borrow. I'm busted flat in Baton Rouge, waiting for a train. You got to quit singing the blues. You got to stop that. Well, my life's a wreck. Well, keep singing about it and it'll continue to be a wreck. How do you think you're going to get better? You got to get it into the presence of God. And you get into the presence of God,
by praising him. It's practical. It's functional. It's pleasing to God. Extravagant worship is pleasing to God. Sing a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. That means you got to go to church. Well, I sing all by myself. Well, that's good and we're glad and it's powerful, but you got to come to the congregation. You got to worship God in the house of God. You got to get your old lazy bones up and get them to the house of God and sing. Well, I don't like the songs they sing. Sing the songs. Let Israel rejoice and let Zion be joyful in the King. Zion is a term synonymous for both Israel and the church of the living God. So, I don't see you in the house of God. My life's a wreck. Worship can't look like that. Come on, look at your neighbor and give him a big, bright, genuine smile. For some of you, it's scary. But you got to work on that. Joyful, joyful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's joyful to worship God. If you're in church and you're miserable, you've got to get a hold of this thing. This thing is eluding you. You're here, but you're missing the whole point of it. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. I feel a Holy Ghost in the house right now. Be joyful. Carry on there. Let them praise his name in the dance. All right. Everybody that's seated on the aisle, just get up and jitterbug a little bit here. Just praise and magnify God. Let them praise his name in the dance. You say, well, I wasn't raised that way. It doesn't matter. Well, my mama didn't do that. That doesn't matter either. Just praise God. You don't even have to know how to dance because I don't know how to dance. He's your cousin. He just wants a dancing partner. His dancing partner's out of the building right now. And she's in no condition anyway. She can dance around the child. But she can't really move around much. But you, on the other hand, big, fine, strapping young man, you can flat. And I know you can jump higher than me. I know you can run faster than me. And I know you can dance better than me. Just ask my wife. If she was laying bets today and she's never seen you dance, her money would be on you because she danced with me for a long time. We still dance sometimes. I grab her in the kitchen. Have I told you lately? That's exactly right. You were standing in. You look nothing like my wife. Praise him in the dance. Give your neighbor a high five and say, praise him in the dance. Come on now. It doesn't matter if you can't dance. It doesn't matter if you can't. Now look, I talked to the church the other night. And look at this. We run. It evolved. And I'm not going to tell you how that evolved. But listen to me. We're getting to be a bottleneck over here. It's slowing things down. You need to make use of these aisles and dance. And dance. And leap. And worship. And dance. Okay? Praise God. We're not going to hand out tickets for running. It's getting dysfunctional now. And these young ladies can't have the liberty of this. I tell you what you do, though. Y'all just come on out here and blockade this area. And that settles the question. They'll have to be making turns down this aisle. You say, well, I've never heard this discussion in a Methodist church before. Well, that's because you got to get the revelation of extravagant worship. You got to get... Praise him in the dance. Sing praises to the Lord with the timbrel, with the tambourine, and with the harp. Read on. Because God hates it when you act that way. Because God is really upset about all that noise and activity. He wants you to be reverent and solemn in the house of God. God's an old crotchety God. What are you doing down there? Acting like a fool. No, everybody say, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And when you do this, and when you do it well, when you do it right, and when you do it extravagantly, God will beautify the meek with salvation. When you begin to worship God like you ought to worship God and offer to God what you ought to offer to God, He's going to begin to draw men and women into the kingdom and fill them with the Holy Ghost. I'll just take a minute for some praise. Just take a minute for some worship. Somebody give Him some extravagant worship. Somebody give Him a little bit of extravagant praise here. Somebody ought to play a tambourine. Somebody ought to sing in tongues. Somebody ought to leap for joy. Ah, what a mighty God. What a worthy God. How worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. Praise Him a little on the stringed instruments. Praise Him a little on the high-sounding cymbals and the loud cymbals. See, you don't even have to know how to keep beat to praise the Lord. You don't have to have rhythm. You don't have to understand any of this. It's just got to be born in your heart, and it's got to be extravagant. And the Philistines and the Canaanites and all the ites, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they are mighty through God. We wrestle against principalities and spirits, powers, rulers of darkness in high places. Has anybody had the devil fighting you? Has anybody had the devil fighting against your house, fighting against your work? You might have thought it was a man or a woman, but it's not. You're fighting the devil. You want to know how you whip the devil? You've learned to be a praiser of God with extravagant praise. And in that, you've got a sharp, two-edged sword in your hand. When you're in trouble, praise Him. When it's looking bad on the job, praise Him. When the money's low, praise Him. When the kids are acting up, praise Him. When there's trouble in the house, praise Him. You can't shoot the devil, you can't cut him, you can't hit him with your fist. But when you praise Him, it knocks him back on his heels. When you praise Him as a house and as a family, he can't find a place. You know, the devil has to have a host. The devil's a gossip, but he can't gossip without a man or a woman to gossip for him. The devil's a liar, but he can't lie without a man or a woman to lie for him. The devil's a thief and a cheat and all those things, but he can't do it unless he finds somebody to be his host.
lay your hand on your neighbor and say, neither give place to the devil. When he comes in the house and he's looking for a place, he ought to find a worshiper. When he comes into the house and he's looking for a roost, he ought to find a worshiper. He ought to find somebody that's on fire for God. And he can't roost there. And he can't light there. And he can't. And I want him to come to this house. And I want him to say, I can't find a place there. They don't have a seat for me. There's not a host for me. There's not a person that I can sit on. Psalms 100. Psalms 100. Psalms 100. Touch your neighbor, look him deep in the eyes and say, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, what's a joyful noise? Like, yeah, you could be blind. You could be on the other side of the hill. But if you heard that, you'd say, that's a joyful noise. I don't know what they're doing, but they're enjoying it. Now, what would a sad noise be? So this is make a joyful noise. And see, you don't even have to be able to sing, Brother Ted. All you got to do is make noise. That's a noise. And if you're smiling, that cuts the mustard. That's it. That's it. That's right. Make a joyful noise. All the lands. Everybody. Come on. Verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. I'm glad to be in the house of God. I'm glad to be an apostolic. I'm glad to obey the word of God. I'm glad for what God's doing in my life. My God, if it gets any better, I just won't be able to stand it. I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm glad. Somebody make a song up right now. No, you just keep doing what you're doing. I want them to freelance. I'm glad, I'm glad. I'm so glad. See, it doesn't have to be good. It just got to be noise. Uh-oh. How do I get into, if I got some really pressing need, if I have some problems in my life, if I have some things I need God to attend to, where do I find God? What's God's address? Does he have a P.O. box? Does he have email? How do I get a hold of God? The scripture said he inhabits the praises of his people. So all you got to do, if you're sitting up in the middle of Morocco, if you're somewhere down in Tanzania, if you're up in the wilds of Russia, wherever you are, if you begin to praise him, God homes in on praise. And in praise, you enter in to the presence of God. Does anybody need the presence of God right now? Could anybody use a little help from God right now? Is there somebody that needs God to come and see about you right now? You get there by praise. You get there by praise. It's okay if y'all praise it too. And this is the rationale. He's God, you're not. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's the creator. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. This is the whole foundation for praise. He's God. And it's the position of mankind to worship God. Four. How do I get into where he is? I enter his gates with thanksgiving. I come in the house and I start listing all my problems. Count your troubles, name them one by one. Count your troubles, see what the devil has done. Count your many troubles, name them one by one. Is that the song? How do you know? Where were you raised?
What kind of church were you raised in? Oh, you homegrowns, y'all think you know everything. Somebody say, count your blessings. My God, when you get up in the morning, start talking about how good God's been. Start talking about what a blessed man or woman you are. Start talking about, he gave me a good wife. He gave me a good husband. I'm blessing God for my children. I thank God for what I have. In the middle of this, I'm not psychic, I'm not a mind reader, and it's not even the gifts of the Spirit. I can just tell you, somebody say it. He doesn't know where I'm living. He doesn't live where I live. And he's not having to bear up under what I'm bearing up under. And all that's true. You just hold yourself there. Get ahead of things here. He said it didn't matter. How can it not matter that you're broke? How can it not matter that things are going wrong? How can it not matter that you got trouble on every hand? He's bigger than your troubles. He's bigger than your mountains. He's greater than all your trouble. You need to praise him. All that being said, you've been handling it. How's that working? How did you get where you are that you are so dissatisfied with? You've been driving. Would you like God to handle it for a while? It starts with praise. You come into his courts. You enter into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All Pentecostal kids can play tambourines. Just a little known, obscure fact. You know, this church worships God pretty good. And you almost feel apologetic to preach about worship. But I'm not so much preaching about worship as I am about extravagance in your worship. I can hear Brother Emery preaching. And he said, God called Abraham to go offer his only son upon the mountaintop as a sacrifice. But when Abraham and Isaac were about to part ways from the servants and make their way up to the mountain where the sacrifice was to take place, Abraham said, you stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. When you don't understand, it's not sacrifice, it's worship. And something has to happen in your mind. If you feel like, I'm living a sacrificial life, and look how much I've sacrificed, and look what I've given up for the kingdom, and look, you've missed the whole thing. You're trying to keep score with God, and you lost before you ever started. You've got to get up above the level of this is sacrifice and this is hurting me to the level of where's my alabaster box? Where's the most precious thing in my life? I want to pour it out in his presence. I want to pour it out for his cause. Praise God. In the story of the construction of the tabernacle, Moses called the people and said, bring your gold, bring your silver, bring those things that are precious. When they left out of Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. And so the people started bringing all the jewelry they had gotten from the Egyptians. It was the Egyptians that they got the jewelry from. And they started bringing all the precious metals and the precious stones and the scarlet and the purple and all of that. Till finally Moses, and I really had planned to read all this, till finally Moses had to say, stop. The Bible said it was too
much. They were saying, he got me out of Egypt. He got me out of the brickyard. He got me out of building the cities of Ramses and pyramids. And whatever I have, whatever I can do, whatever I can be, I want to do that in the kingdom of God. Praise God. You can enlarge this to any area of your life. But when you bring it to God, bring it joyfully. Bring it with worship. And bring it extravagantly. Because he's a great God and he's worthy of all the praise. Could we just worship in his presence here for just a moment this morning? Receive the Holy Ghost. God will pour that out on you today. If you'd like to be baptized in Jesus' name, God will meet with you in this altar. He'll wash all your sins away. Let's magnify.
press on in. Let's worship. It may be to help somebody receive the Holy Ghost this morning. The Lord. Clap your hands unto Him and bless His name. What a good God.
We love,
hallelujah.
We love my holy
I want you to turn to somebody by you. If you don't know them, get their name. I want you to lay hands on them and pray for them that they'll be a worshiper of God. That they'll be mighty in praise and mighty in worship and a vessel of honor of God. Would you do that? Story in the book of 2 Samuel, there's a plague on the people, and David is seeking the face of God. God says, I want you to go to the threshing floor of Araunah, and I want you to offer up a sacrifice there. And so David goes, and Araunah sees David coming, and he says, what do you need, King? What can I do? David said, I've come to offer up a sacrifice here. God is going to stop this plague that's resting upon the people here. And Araunah, who is a great guy in the scripture, Araunah says, I want to give you the threshing floor. I want to give you the oxen. I'm going to give you all the implements. I want to give you everything you need for this sacrifice. And David said, no. No, he said, I'm going to have it, but I'm going to buy it from you because I'm never going to offer anything up to God that doesn't cost me anything. We're glad people come to the house of God and they can get on board and they can ride with us. Glad to have you. Glad you're here. But for you to ever drink the sweet nectar of what God has for you, you've got to be invested and take ownership of something in this kingdom business. You can't continually offer up to God things that somebody else paid the price for. Praise God. Maya, I feel a wonderful, challenging, strengthening presence of God in the house this morning. Looking forward to what God will do in the service tonight. Want you to strengthen and bless one another and